Passed his thing on to me, I think. So now you get to suffer through another croaker. Take your Bibles, please. We're going to do a lot of reading this morning. Mostly in three consecutive chapters. First Samuel. Chapter 4. We're going to read, most of this chapter, I believe, if not all of it. Pretty much all of it. I might skip over a few verses. As I read this, I would like the young people to pay attention and look for the key phrase. There is a key phrase in the passage. I'll give you a hint. It is repeated over and over again. All right, so young people, pay attention and try to find the key phrase in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the Bible says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli." Skip down to verse 17. "And the messenger answered and said, 'Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God is taken.' And it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God is taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken.'" What young person can tell me what the main phrase in the passage is? Daniel, you're not a young person. Andrea. The Ark of God, more specifically, the Ark of God is taken. The Ark of God is taken. To the Israelites, When they lost the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in the battle, the Philistines got a hold of it and stole it away. To the Israelites, the loss of the Ark was a tragedy. But to God, this was simply His plan. You see, because the Israelites, by bringing the golden chest, the Ark, to the battlefield, the Israelites had unwittingly presented God with a singular opportunity. And God was simply taking advantage and using that opportunity. You see, God was purposely letting the Philistines have the Ark of the Covenant for a little while. He was going to do a work of testimony and of testifying with it while the Philistines had it in their land. God did this on purpose. It wasn't a tragedy to God. To the Israelites, this was the end of the world, seemed like. But not to God. God was actually reaching out to the Philistines, to the Philistine nation as a whole, and He was giving them an opportunity to believe in Him. Now let's move on to chapter 5. We're going to see, first of all, the work of God testifying to the Philistines. In chapter 5 it says, "And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord." And it doesn't say this, but he again had fallen down to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and He destroyed them, and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." So we see that God is testifying now, testifying to the Philistines of His power and of His supremacy over their idol. He is testifying that He is real. Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, is real and alive. And He is making this very clear to the Philistines. So clear that they will not be able to deny it later on. The idol Dagon is unable to stand or remain whole before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. And this is a picture of the fact that false doctrine and false religions are unable to stand up or remain whole before the God of the Bible and the teaching of the God of the Bible. False doctrine and false religions are unable to stand up against the truth of the Word of God. That's what Dagon falling down represents. False teachings can't stand up before true teaching, before the Holy Word of God, before His covenant. And in this city where the Ark of God was, not only did Dagon fall down, not only did he fall down two mornings in a row, but he was broken the second day, and also God began taking the lives of many of the Philistines. God began to kill them with a plague. So when the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines and they brought it to their city, a plague broke out immediately. Now, at first they probably thought this was a chance happening. This was just a quaint circumstance that we have a plague going on now. And by the way, a second plague, not only was he killing them off, but he gave them emerods, the Bible says. We don't know exactly what emerods are. They possibly are hemorrhoids, or they could be cancerous tumors. And you say, hemorrhoids, that's not very serious. Well, remember back in those days, any open wound was life-threatening because of infection and disease. Any open wound was life-threatening. So anything like that was going to take many lives. It was a serious problem. And to combat these plagues that happened in Ashdod, the Philistines decided to move the ark from city to city. Let's see that. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. Maybe the idol worshipping in Gath will be strong enough to combat God's might." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction again. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Again, as soon as this ark of the covenant entered the gates of this city, God brought the plagues. Now they are beginning to not be able to dismiss the chance happening. They are beginning to be forced to think that maybe Jehovah God is more powerful than our idols. Verse 10. And because Gath was plagued, verse 10 says, "Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people.'" They are finally getting it. Wherever the ark of the covenant goes, people are going to die. Verse 11. "So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people.' For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." So to combat the plagues, the Philistines moved the ark from city to city. But God simply proved that he was the cause of these plagues by introducing the diseases into the new city that the ark was entered, that the ark entered. And when the ark entered the city, all the plagues entered with it. And they couldn't deny it. The Philistines were brought to the place where they recognized their eventual doom and destruction if they continued to keep the ark from the Israelites. This was God working in the nation of the Philistines to declare that he is alive, he is real, he is the true God. This was a nation, secondly, this was a nation brought to belief in the existence of God. An entire nation was brought to belief in the existence of Jehovah. They could not deny it. Look at verse chapter 6, verse 1. "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines," excuse me, "in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering.'" Notice, they had not only come to the place where they recognized that Jehovah God is real, there's no denying it, but they had also come to the place where they were going to give this God an offering. They truly believed in God. Not that they accepted him as their God, don't misunderstand me, but they definitely understood that he was real. He was against them, he was bringing these plagues. "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel," verse 3, "send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Before this time, that was a legend to the Philistines. The Egyptian happenings. It was about 300 to 400 years earlier that they had come out of Egypt. All the plagues had happened in Egypt 300 years ago. And so that had become legend to all the nations that were right there in that area. But now this has become real. There's no denying that that really did happen. It wasn't just a legend, guys. All those plagues really did happen in Egypt. They're happening now to us because of the God of Israel. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, verse 6, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine. Okay? He's talking about 2 mommy cows, kids, that have just had a calf. Take 2 mommy cows who have just had a calf, and on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine, the 2 mommy cows, to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. Now, what would normally happen here? You've got 2 mommy cows who just had baby cows, and they take the baby cows away, and they take them back home, backwards, and they point these mommy cows the opposite direction. What would be the normal thing that those mommy cows do? They'd turn around when they got loose, and they'd follow their calves, right? 100% of the time you do that, that will be the natural thing that happens with cows. Mommy cows will go after their brand new baby calf. But that's not what happened here. Verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which you return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. See here, this was a nation brought to belief in God, and they were putting the circumstances to the test. They were pretty sure that this was God doing this to them, but just in case, you see, this was a great big golden chest worth a lot of money. Just in case they didn't have to give this money back, and just in case they didn't have to give a trespass offering, which was more money, to the God of Israel for taking his chest, just in case they didn't have to do this, they were going to put all these circumstances, all these happenings, to the test and see if this really was the God of Israel that did this to us. Verse 9, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Let's see if it goes back to Israel. Let's see if these mommy cows, whom we've just taken their babies away from them, let's see if they go the opposite way away from their calves. Let's see if they go back to Israel. Naturally, they wouldn't do that. If they go to Beth Shemesh, then he, the God of Israel, hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. We will know absolutely certain then if it was really God or just some disease that was going around and it went from city to city. Verse 10, and the men did so, and took 2 milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine, the cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, which was the best road and the fastest route back to Israel. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. They followed them all the way to the border, wondering, are these cows going to just keep going, or are they going to turn around? Is this the God of Israel or is this a chance? We're going to make sure we know for sure if these cows deviate one way or the other. So they follow them all the way to the border. And they of Bethshemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua a Bethshemite and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day, and there was no way they could ever deny that that was the God of Israel who had done all this to them. This was a nation, the Philistine nation, was brought to belief in the God of Israel. They put the circumstances to the test, and the circumstances proved it was God. The Philistine nation accepted that Jehovah was a real being. Now imagine an entire nation understanding that a God, the God, but understand their thinking. Their thinking is it was a God, because they think there are more gods. There aren't. Okay? There is a God who has done this to us. Now, if there is a God who is stronger than my idol, then the false God whom I have been worshiping, and this other God, the true God, brought my idol to its knees. The true God had the power of life and death. The true God did all these things in my land, and I cannot deny it. What should I do? I should accept that true God as my God, right? I can't deny that He is real. I can't deny that He did these things. I can't deny that He had power over my idol. I should accept this God as my God. He is more powerful than this other idol. But they didn't do that. The entire Philistine nation did not accept Jehovah as their new God. Why? They had just been proven by Him that He was more powerful. That He was more powerful than their idol. That He had life and death in His hands. He had clearly shown He had control over human diseases and human's good health. He had very clearly shown that He had control over animals. The cows went along the highway without deviating. Not only that, when the ark got to the Israelites, and the Israelites disobeyed and looked into the ark, God smote, I believe, 70,000, 50,000 and 70,000 men. He smote the people 50,000 and 70,000 men. That is 120,000 people. 60,000? Nope. 70,000 is just, what is 70,000? 60. 50,000 and 70 men. When they got to Israel, the Israelites disobeyed God. They opened the ark, and the Philistine nation watched as God destroyed His own people. He judged His own people. In their land, they had seen Him judge them. In the Israelites' land, they watched Him judge the Israelites. He clearly demonstrated to the Philistine nation that He had control over life with every nation. If He could do it to the Philistines and to the Israelites, there's no nation that is going to stand against God. Why didn't the Philistines accept God as their God? Well, I think the answer is one of two reasons, and one reason is kind of plural. The main one of the reasons could be simply because of tradition. Jehovah was not the Philistines' national god. Dagon was their false god, their idol that they worshipped. And because of tradition, possibly, the Philistines didn't accept Jehovah. Or it could be that because the Israelites were the sworn enemies of Israel, that also played into it. They didn't want to take their enemy's god to be their god, which would still fall into this category of tradition. How sad it is that God proved himself to this nation, and simply because of tradition, they would not accept him as their god. And today, it is the same way. People, you knock on their door, you talk to them, you witness to them, and because of tradition, well, I grew up as such and such, and they will name a religion. I grew up as this, and I was born this, my mom and dad were this, my grandparents were this, I was born this, and I will die this. Even though you have shown them from the Word of God the truth, and they can't deny it, even though God himself in their heart has proved himself to them, they will still deny God because of tradition. How sad. Yet it is the case even today. The second reason why the Philistines may have not accepted Jehovah is a very, very sad reason. Possibly because there was no one in Israel who was willing to go and teach them how to follow Jehovah. How to believe Jehovah. How to make Jehovah your God. Perhaps the entire Philistine nation was brought to the brink of belief in God, but they didn't accept him because they didn't know how. Wow, how sad that would be. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Perhaps the Philistines did not become believers in Jehovah because their enemy nation, the Israelites, were too afraid to go witness to them. It could have been because of lack of personal instruction. Nobody went and told them how to make Jehovah your God. Would it have been different if some Levite, a student of the law, had been willing to share the truth? Could it have been different? I don't know. There's no way of knowing, but I think so. You see, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, just as wicked of a place, just as evil of a nation. And Jonah was not given plagues. Jonah was not given signs and wonders. Jonah was given one single statement: "Repent, for in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed." That was Jonah's entire message. Repent, for in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. Why do I know that's Jonah's entire message? Because Jonah wanted them to be destroyed and he wasn't going to elaborate. He told them exactly what God told him to tell them and no more. And because of that little witness, he walked through the city. He kept his silence for 3 days as he began walking through the city. He finally got to about the middle of the city and began saying this over and over: "Repent, for in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed." And God used that simple statement to cause the entire city, the entire nation, to repent. It was a city-state, So Nineveh was an entire state all by itself. The entire city repented and turned to God. Jonah didn't bring plagues. Jonah didn't bring any proof. The only proof that Jonah had was I was swallowed by a whale and got spit out. Here in 1 Samuel, God had destroyed multitudes of men. God proved himself to the Philistines that he was real. He proved with the animals that there was no way to deny it. The animals would not have done that unless God had controlled them. So would the Philistine story have had a similar ending to Nineveh's if one person had gone and witnessed to them? Like I said, we won't know. We can't know. But I think so. Just as in the case of Nineveh, just as in the case of the Philistines where God was working in their lives and God proved himself to them, just like that in their lives, God is still preparing hearts today. God is still working in men's lives. He still testifies one-on-one to a man's heart that he is God. He still is melting the hearts of some. And he is still defrosting the hearts of others. But he is still preparing men to hear the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. This is one instance in which God shows us that he was preparing a man's heart to hear the gospel. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. This is Saul, or later on he's the Apostle Paul. Saul on the way to Damascus. And he, Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this, there's a light shining about him. This is a voice from heaven. Saul doesn't know who God is at this point. He's been persecuting the believers of Jesus. He has been hauling them to jail. He has been committing them to die because he thought God wanted him to do that. But now, whoever God is, he's saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul has a light bulb come on. Whoever God is, what I am doing is not pleasing to him. Verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? I thought you were Jehovah, and I thought Jesus Christ was your enemy. And I was persecuting Jesus Christ. God, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice that phrase, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This whole time, the whole time that Saul has been persecuting Christians, Jesus, the Lord, has been pricking his heart, convicting his heart. What am I doing? This guy is an honorable man, yet I am sending him to die. Simply because he believes in Jesus of Nazareth. And every time he sent a man or a woman to be punished for believing in Jesus, Jesus pricked his heart. And he said, Why are you doing this? I'm God and you are persecuting me. God was testifying to Saul's heart, preparing Saul's heart for the gospel. He didn't need 14 people to give him the gospel. Because God himself had prepared his heart. But he could not be saved till he heard the gospel. He came to the place where he acknowledged that Jesus Christ, he couldn't deny Jesus Christ from heaven, showed himself as God. But he didn't get saved right then. He got saved when a Christian came to him and shared the gospel with him. God is preparing men's hearts, but God has a job for us to do. Men don't get saved just because their heart is tender to the gospel. Men get saved when they hear the gospel. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. God was working in Saul's life to prepare him to hear the gospel. He's still doing it today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That is you and I. You and I are sent to share the gospel with the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We as Christians have a job to do, to share the gospel. How can God bring an increase when there is no man who gives the gospel? How could God bring an increase of saved souls when there is no one who shared salvation? He can't. He can't save somebody who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to hear. We have to share. God is working in men's lives. He's preparing men's hearts. He's tenderizing them, but they have to be told by us. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. What an honor. And what a responsibility. God's doing his job. You can guarantee that. God is preparing men's hearts. God is softening men's hearts to the gospel. The question is, will you and I labor with him? Will you and I do our part? The title of the message this morning is The Ark of God is Taken. Will you take the Ark of God to the lost? When the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines, the Israelites thought it was a tragedy. It was simply God taking his testimony to the Philistines. You see, the Ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philistines took the Ark to their land, they took a picture of Jesus Christ to their land. Will you take the Ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, and share him with the lost? The Ark of the Covenant had inside it the tables of the law. Will you take the law and share it with the lost? You can be certain that the Philistines opened the Ark. There were legends about tables hewn out of stone that were stored inside the Ark. There were legends of a golden pot of manna. And the fact, there was a legend that the manna was still good. It hadn't gone stale. And that legend said it was in the ark. There was a legend that said there was Aaron's rod that budded in the ark. And the legend said that the leaves were still green. You can guarantee that the Philistines opened it up. They saw the tables of the law. if it was still there, they saw the golden pot of manna. And probably the reason why it wasn't there later when it got back to Israel, I have a theory that they tried it. All the lords of the Philistines tried the heavenly bread. And they ate it all gone. That's my theory. And that's why when the Israelites opened the Ark of the Covenant, the only thing that was there were the tables of the law. But if it was there, they saw that golden pot of manna. If it was there, they saw Aaron's rod that budded. The tables of the law, simply a picture of the Bible. And as God took his law to the Philistines, will you take the Bible and share God's word with the lost? As God took his golden pot of manna and showed it to the Philistines, will you give the bread of life to a hungry soul? And as God took Aaron's rod that budded and showed that budding, blossoming vine to those people, will you tell someone how they can have a new birth? That's what those things picture. The golden pot is a picture of the bread of life. And Aaron's rod is a picture of the new birth. Something that was cut off and was dead, but yet it blossomed again. Today we don't have the golden chest, the Ark of the Covenant, with the cherubim on top of it, the old Ark of the Covenant. But we have a new covenant. We have a new covenant, and it includes a new birth. And that new covenant and the new birth is explained in a little leather-bound box, if you will. The new birth is explained in a little leather-bound book. We have a different box to take with us onto our spiritual battlefield. The Israelites took their chest onto their battlefield, their physical battlefield. We have a spiritual battlefield to take the Bible onto. Within its pages is contained the new covenant that was sealed and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And what is that covenant? Well, in short, in a nutshell, the new covenant is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you need to know to witness to somebody. Jonah said, repent, for in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's all he said. And the whole city turned to God. All you need to know is one verse to witness to the lost. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Now it's good to know a lot more verses. It's definitely good to know. But what I'm saying is, young people, little kids, little children, you can witness to the lost if you know one verse. Memorize one simple verse and you can share the gospel. Adults, we need to learn more. We need to learn the Bible well. And we need to labor together with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge it is to us and to me. Lord, please help me to be more faithful in sharing the gospel, more faithful in witnessing to the lost. There's a whole towns and whole cities that need the gospel right here in our area. Father, help us to do our job. Help us to labor together with you. We know you're doing your work. The Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. We need to do our job and go share the gospel with them. Help us to be faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.